Hey, welcome to Life Church. We pray this blesses you and empowers you for your week ahead. We hope you enjoy this message.
Good morning, Life Church. What an amazing church, eh? World's best church. Oh, there we go. You got the greatest leaders as well. I mean, did you see Jock, the pastor, singing? Aaron. Hello. Aaron then gets up and sings. I know what you're thinking, right? In me. These guys. They're like the player managers. You know those old football guys who would be the manager of the team and then they'd quickly get in the kit and they'd play as well. And so good. And really special to be here. This is a church that I've been part of for many years, but many of you know me and my wife and kids, Jules, and our three kids. We, a year ago, moved over to York, and God is doing something great there, and there's a whole story. And so to be invited back to be able to speak to you in the series that you're in, the series being, I think, Jesus Is series, leading up to this amazing Easter that you've got in a couple of weeks' time. It's a total, total privilege. And so, Father, I thank you for this church. I thank you that it is part of the world's greatest church, the body of Christ. I thank you, Lord, for what you're doing in the midst here. I thank you for worship that lifts up your name. And today, Father, we're believing for more, Lord. We're believing that you'll do a great work in each one of us. In Jesus' name, everyone said? Amen. So Jock gave me the lightest of all the topics, which is Jesus is healer. Hey, there we go. It's one of those topics that, don't know what that means to you when you hear it, but I've grown up in the Christian world, which is essentially being brought to church my whole life. And I've been part of several different expressions of churches, and I've seen different things when it comes to people being prayed for and healed. And it's a sensitive subject. It's sensitive because you might be sat here today thinking of a disappointment or a hurt when it comes to the area of healing. Or you could be sat here today with a story, a testimony of God healing you and doing something great. Or you could be in the middle thinking, these are the services I don't like. And what I want to be able to do today is to somehow sensitively go through what the Bible says about healing. And then I would like to open up and share to you about a healing that I've had. I've been involved in various disappointments of where we've not seen healing either. 8 years ago, my father passed away. He had prostate cancer and he loved Jesus. We were praying regularly for him. And yet, for whatever reason we do not understand as a family, sovereign God decided that his time as a servant on earth was time to be called home back to heaven. We don't understand that. He was very young. He was only 65. We don't understand what that was about. And we prayed earnestly, like the Bible talks about, for healing to come about. And yet we're left with the joy of knowing that he's in heaven and the joy of knowing that he's no longer in pain and discomfort. We're also left with the, what was all that about? And that's the tension of what we're in. I'm also married to a doctor. Jules, she works at a local hospital here, and she tells me regularly of miraculous things that happen on the wards of where doctors get involved and people become better because of what man is doing in the life and the discoveries that are made. And you think, this is amazing, some of the things that now happen. You know, we turn our taps on and drinking water comes out and we're not ill. I mean, that's a miracle that happened many years ago and we just take it for granted. Amazing. So I remember when I was a young person, I was part of a youth ministry. A bit embarrassing, this story. I was part of a youth ministry, and I've been born with an eye that is, I say, blind. It's defunct. It only sees colours. It's my left eye. And it's not a massive issue to me. I thought it was when I was a kid because I wanted to be normal, right? And so when I was growing up in youth ministry, every time someone said, who wants to be healed? I'm thinking, I just want a normal eye. I want to be able to see. Now, apparently I still have 20/20 vision, right? And so I don't know how that works, but I have normal sight, right? But one of my eyes just sees colours. And so I remember one time we were part of this service that was going on, and, you know, just the presence of God was like this morning. It was just, oh, wow, like God's obviously here. I remember thinking, I need that eye healing. And so I remember the story that I'm going to read of a man who got his eye healed because Jesus spat in mud and put it on his eye. And I thought, that'll do the trick. And so I tapped one of the girls on the shoulder who was like in the youth ministry as well. And I said, come outside. And I didn't know that she's thinking like, I'm going to ask to snog her, or I was going to ask to be, it was that kind of youth ministry, you know, anything could go on. Not that that happens here, okay? If you're worried about sending your kid on camp, it's all spiritual. So she comes outside and I say to her, I want to keep a name out of it because I'm sure she's as embarrassed as me. I remember saying to her, you know, would you, there's a story in the Bible, the man gets healed, I've got this wonky eye and bad eye, could you spit on some mud and put it in? She was, and the look on her face was like, this is crazy. But, you know, her faith, my faith, I was expecting. She's like spitting away. All these people are passing by and I'm like a bit embarrassed and she makes this mud, pastes it on my eye and I'm there like, it's gonna happen. I open my eye, obviously like it's like infected at this point. I'm wiping it away and I'm like, well, there's that scripture, isn't it, where the man saw trees and they're a bit blurry and I'm like, do I go back again? I just felt really off. Oh, well, you know, what do you do at that point? That's like a proper awkward moment. It's like, should we go back in? So then you're left like, it's like a 13-year-old boy thinking, I wonder what all that was about. Like, what is this? And yet, I've also seen miraculous healing. And at the end of today, I want to tell you about what I would say is the most significant miraculous healing that happened to me in November. And it's a story very personal to me, but it's a story of physical healing and mental healing that God did something very radical in my own life. Healing can come from three people. Healing can come from man. And that's where we see amazing things that we have done as man to bring about healing, be it clean water. I love it when you read in Luke 10 when Jesus told the story of the Good Samaritan. Jesus commended him for pouring oil and wine into the wounds. He didn't say, he didn't kind of pull that bit out and go, there was no faith there. It says that he took oil and water or wine and he poured it into the wounds. Wine in those days was medicinal. And he commended him for it. Healing can come through man's resourcefulness. Another way healing can come is it can come from God. What you need to know about this is it's a spiritual blessing as well as physical. God deals with the whole, not just the physical aspect. I'm going to read this. Greek philosophy influenced how the gospel was received. And the Hebrew view was always viewed that the body and the spirit are the same. But what's happened So basically we are body, spirit, and soul. The Greek thinking, which basically has shaped much of the Western world, says that you are spirit separate to body. But the Bible's perspective views the body and the spirit as a whole. And when God heals, he heals the whole. He doesn't just heal body. He heals body and spirit. That's why you see in many of the stories Jesus does, he addresses the sin, the spirit side, and heals the body. Jesus, God's healing, comes whole. The third healing is satanic. Satan brings healings. You think, oh, you might get all spooked out. These are normally sought after, and people go and find these things. They go to spiritualists or mediums, or they seek out in other nations witch doctor type practices. And they're so desperate for their body to get healed that the enemy can perform a healing of the body but not of the whole. And they find a sense of healing, a definite healing of their body, but their spirit is still broken. And these people often go about trying to promote this way and trying to get more into it, because if the enemy, Satan, could draw as many people away from the good news of Jesus, job done. So that means performing a healing, he'll do that. There's many gateways that open this door. Astrology, all sorts of weird practices can start opening these doors to this world, but it's a half fix. Because you might get the body healed, but ultimately you're still going to be crushed and depraved away from God, Jesus, who forgives your sins, who fills you with his spirit, which is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. All of that comes in. He cannot replicate that. Today, I want to focus on the healing from God, because Jesus is a healer. And I'm going to read John 9, and it's a story in the Bible. I'm going to read the whole story because we're in church. I'm not just going to take a little snippet. And the whole story is going to be read to you. And the good thing is, if you get nothing else, is that God's word is living and active. And when you hear it, it does something in you. And so whether you're bored of my voice at the end of it or not, at least you sat under his word and it does something inside of you. Here we go. John 9, because Shirley rang me and said, you have to speak from John. There we go. Says, as he went along, this is Jesus, he saw a man blind from birth. His disciples asked him, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Now, I think this story, by the way, is set amongst a guy who is from Yorkshire, and his family definitely are. You're about to see why. Their responses are the most Yorkshire responses you'll ever get. Jesus says, neither this man nor his parents sinned, but this happened so that the works of God might be displayed in him. As long as it is day, we must do the works of him who sent me. Night is coming when no one can work. While I'm in the world, I am the light of the world. After saying this, he spit on the ground. Now, can you see where Rich Martin went as the 13-year-old went? Made some mud with the saliva and put it on the man's eyes. Go, he told him, wash in the pool of Siloam, which means sent. So the man went and washed and came home seeing. His neighbors who had formerly seen him begging asked, isn't this the same man who used to sit and beg? Some claimed that he was. Others said, no, he only looks like him. But he himself insisted, I am the man. How then were your eyes opened? They asked. He replied, the man they call Jesus made some mud and put it on my eyes. He told him to go wash, to go to Siloam and wash. So he went and washed. And then I could see. Where is this man? They asked. I don't know. Definitely from Yorkshire, isn't he? They brought to the Pharisees the man who had been blind. Now, the day on which Jesus had made the mud and opened the man's eyes was the Sabbath. Therefore, the Pharisees also asked him how he had received his sight. Remember, the Sabbath in these days was incredibly protected. People would keep everything away from the Sabbath. And so the fact that Jesus is healed on the Sabbath is outraging the religious crew. He put mud on my eyes, the man replied, and I washed and now I see. Some of the Pharisees said, this man is not from God. He does not keep the Sabbath. But others asked, how can a sinner perform such signs? So they were divided. Then they turned again to the blind man. What have you to say about him? It was your eyes he opened. The man replied, he's a prophet. They still did not believe that he had been blind and had received his sight until they sent for the man's parents. Is this your son? They asked. Is this the one you say was born blind? How is it that he can see? We know he's our son, the parents answered. And we know he was born blind. But how can he see now? Or open his eyes, we don't know. Ask him. He's of age. He'll speak for himself. I think it's more Bradford than just Yorkshire as well. All right. But how can he see now or open his eyes? We know he's our son, the parents answered, and we know blah, blah, blah. He's of age, he will speak for himself. His parents said this because they were afraid of the Jewish leaders who already decided that anyone who acknowledged that Jesus was the Messiah would be put out of the synagogue. That was why his parents said, ask him of age. A second time they summoned the man who had been blind. Give glory to God by telling the truth, they said. We know this man is a sinner. He replied, whether he is a sinner or not, I don't know. One thing I do know, I was blind, but now I see. Then they asked him, what did he do to you? How did he open your eyes? He answered, I've told you already. Didn't you not listen? Why do you want to hear it again? Do you want to become his disciples too? Hey! Then they hurled insults at him and said, you are this fellow's disciple. We are disciples of Moses. We know that God spoke to Moses. But as for this fellow, we don't even know where he comes from. The man answered, now that is remarkable. That is remarkable. You don't know where he comes from, yet he opened my eyes. We know that God does not listen to sinners. He listens to the godly person who does his will. Nobody has ever heard of opening the eyes of a man born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing. To this they replied, you are steeped in sin at birth. How dare you, lecturers? And they threw him out. finishing off, Jesus heard that they'd thrown him out. And when he found him, love that. Just the story there, Jesus went and found him. How complicated, just for him to go hunt out. It'd been easy, but it doesn't. Why? Because God's as bothered about the whole as he is just about the healing. Hunts him out. And then Jesus says, do you believe in the Son of Man? Who is he, sir? The man asked. Tell me so that I may believe in him. Jesus said, you've now seen him. In fact, he is the one speaking with you. This is huge for the Jewish people. Absolutely ginormous. And he's here helping him. Then the man said, Lord, I believe. And he worshipped him. Jesus said, for judgment I have come into this world so that the blind will see and those who will see will become blind. Some Pharisees who were with him, heard him say this and asked, what are we blind to? Jesus said, if you were blind, you would not be guilty of sin. But now that you claim you can see, your guilt remains. Okay, on the back row, you can wake up right now. We've read the whole thing. Here we've got two sides, and I really relate to this story. You've got side one, which is this Pharisaical, Pharisee religious side. And they're there questioning, how did it happen? What was the method? You don't fit in, and you don't have the mold that goes with this, and essentially your sins have all caused this. Then you've got side two, which is the blind man. He's going, I don't know how. I don't even know the full who. I guessed he was a prophet. But I do know I was blind, and now I see. It's led me to the greatest healing, which is believing in the Messiah. And I find myself in this situation of these two sides, these two areas that war in me. When I face a situation that needs healing, I have both the Pharisee side in me and I have the blind man side in me. I have the side when I'm faced with something that needs healing personally is, I don't know if I deserve this. I don't know if I've been the best person before God. I don't know if it's something I've done wrong and this has been put on me. All of this is biblically wrong, by the way. But it's still in there. And I have this, well, hold up. There's supposed to be a special way that it happens. Or I need to get alongside someone who's got these amazing things. And then I have the other side. I have the simplistic, Rich Martin, faith-filled, anything could happen type of faith. And the two wrestle and wage and go back and forth. And what I've discovered is that if I can remember three simple things when it comes to healing, this back and forth is really dismantled. When you have that back and forth, is always the best practice is to go back to the Word. What does the Word say? What does His truth say? Not what does the latest article say? Not what does my news feed say? Not what does so-and-so who's really intellectual and clever say, but what does his word say? And that requires us to be students of it because it's really complicated. It requires us to sit and chat it out with people who are further on than us. It requires us to be people who say, you know what, I'm just gonna learn it and work through it and see what God says. That's why with young people, it's really key if you're parenting them, buy them a physical Bible. If you've not bought your young person a physical Bible, can I encourage you? Go on Amazon, pick the prettiest one you can find if it's a girl and the most rugged one you can find if it's a boy. Get it delivered, find a scripture, write in the front of it to whatever your son, daughter, whoever it might be, name, and hand it to him and say, this is the best gift I could ever give you. You're like, well, they won't read it. How do you know? Because I didn't tell anyone when I was a little boy that I was reading this because I was so embarrassed. But I'd go and I'd start reading it on my own. Go do it. Be the best £15 you've ever spent. Three things to remember. Number one, remember Jesus heals today. The Bible tells us, Aaron said, Hebrews 13 verse 8, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. If the Jesus I read about in the New Testament heals, is he the same yesterday, today, and forever? Did the healing stop 2,000 years ago? No. Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forevermore. Mark 16, verse 15 to 19. I won't read it all, but it talks about we need to be people who go out and preach the good news. And then in verse 18, it says, they will place their hands on people who are ill and they will get well. It doesn't say they won't. It says they will place their hands on people who are ill and will get well. This scripture is for us because then Jesus is taken from them to be seated at the right hand of his Father. And so now we are able to place hands on people who are sick, and the Bible says they will get well. There was healings in the Bible in Acts 3 of where Peter and John encountered a lame beggar. They didn't have money or anything, and they said, get up and walk, and he gets up and he walks. There's the healing of the sick in Acts 5 of how people who were very, very sick were brought to them and they were healed. There's the healing of Paul where people brought handkerchiefs and their aprons and they put it, and if Paul could touch them, they would then take them back to the sick and they would get well. I want to remind you, Jesus heals today. Whether you sit here sick or know someone who is sick, the truth is the truth is the truth. We can't depart from it. He heals today. That's what the word says. The second thing is remember it's often a journey to healing with no set pattern. There's a journey to this healing. Not always. You know, I was thinking through this point. I was remembering the time where Paul was preaching in the book of Acts. And it said that this guy called Eutychus in Acts 20, he fell because Paul had been speaking on and on and on and on. And he was sat in a window up high and he fell and died. I mean, that's how boring Paul's voice was. You know, of all the people I want to meet that wrote the Bible, he's not front of the queue, because I'm like, if Eutychus fell out the window, like... Anyway, immediately they went down, prayed for him, and he was brought back from the dead. So there was no journey in that one. It was an immediate healing. But when you look through lots of the healings in the Bible and when you hear of healings that people have, more often than not, the healings have a long journey to them with no set pattern. Think of the woman who'd been bleeding for 12 years. There was a journey. We know she'd been to every doctor and then she'd heard about Jesus, but there was a leading, a journey towards her being fully healed, and she touches the hem of his garment and healing. Jesus' power went from his body and she was fully healed. But we often just speak about the healing and not what about the full journey leading up to that. She was obviously a lover of the Lord, someone who loved God. Then there is the man who was paralyzed on the mat. There's a journey of many years of where he wasn't healed. And then at the right moment, his friends come up with an idea and he maybe, we don't know what went on, but four of them lower him down. We always talk about the hole being opened and the lowering down, but there was years, possibly decades of nothing, no healing. And then there's this healing moment that comes about. Blind Bartimaeus. He's there shouting and declaring, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. We talk all about that. But what about the fact that he'd been blind for many years before? Or the man that we've just read in John, he's blind since birth. There's a journey that's gone on. And too often, I have been involved in, you might have been involved in, of where when a healing doesn't happen instantly, what's God doing? Does he not hear me? What's going on? There's a journey that goes towards it. And I can relate. There's no set pattern. There isn't a set pattern. You know, what you need to do is you need to get mud on the floor and put it on an eye. It's not a set pattern. You need to get a handkerchief to someone who's a really good healing ministry, and if they touch it, you will then be healed. Because that's what the Bible says. No, the Bible does not prescribe a set pattern. And often where we go wrong is, if what's the pattern? What's the hack? What's the button I need to press? What's the lever I need to pull? Because if I can just do that, then I could get healed. And we start to look for these hacks or these ways, and we get so desperate that we can move away from what is just scriptural. And the scripture is, more often than not, it's a journey. And there is no set pattern. Some it was handkerchiefs. Others it was raising from the dead. Others it was Jesus spoke a word in the hand and they pushed a hand out that had been shriveled. So many, there's just all sorts that was going on. Others it was the elders that took oil and laid on their hands and they got well. We don't want to contain God into it. It has to be in a certain prescribed way. I grew up with phrases like Jesus wants you healed. It's really not a helpful phrase. Because that presumes that I'm doing something wrong. Jesus wants you healed. Okay, maybe I've misinterpreted this. Maybe I'm doing something wrong then. So now I need to look for the set pattern, and now I need to address things, because he obviously wants me healed, and he's up there like a dad going, when you're ready, I will heal. And it conjures up all sorts, probably from a good heart from people, but they don't realize it's a heavy burden. Jesus wants you healed. It's like, okay. And then you start going down all these wrong paths rather than Jesus is a healer. Rather than, I don't know how, but he does heal. I don't know when, but he heals. And I can release myself from all of this burdensome stuff, or you just need more faith. Well, I don't know, when I read my Bible, the Bible says I need faith as small as a mustard seed. And Jesus told that for a reason, because it's tiny. And I have a tiny amount of faith, like a tiny amount of faith that he could heal me. That's all he needs. But you're telling me I need more faith. Show me where that is. Like, I have faith. There's enough. Surely the Bible says that. And so I'm not going to let that get on me. I just need more faith because it's all about me and my works. I think the Bible tells me it's about the work of Jesus on the cross, that he paid everything, that it's by his stripes we're healed, that he's a healer. So I'm not going to put that on. I'm just going to put God's word on. They all point to me doing something wrong, but it's a journey. There's no set plan. It brings me to my third point before I tell you about my healing. My third point is this: remember, holy and consecrated is why Jesus died for me, not happy and comfortable. The world that we live in is telling us that the end goal is happy and comfortable. And there is a spirit behind that, an agenda behind it. And it's a facade, it's not the truth. And people in whatever form, be it they want to be a hippie, living off-grid and walking around with no shoes on for the rest of their life, happy and comfortable, or be it someone in America who wants to have all the plastic surgery and X, Y, and Z done and have the nicest cars on the planet and buy islands. That scale and everything in between is pushing you towards life's about happy and life's about comfortable. So then we search out scriptures that tell us about being happy and comfortable. But when you start reading the Bible, it's like the boxer who gets knocked out in the old days and they put smelling salts under his nose and comes back round. And you don't have to go very far and start reading it. You realize it's not very happy and comfortable. There's a lot of stuff in here that points towards God's holiness of who he is and his consecration. Do you know when the angels are around his throne, they're not shouting love, love, love. Do you know what they're shouting? Holy, holy, holy. And the thing is that holiness is pursued through Jesus. It's not done between how good you are or how bad you are. It's done because of the amazing, incredible work of the cross and his resurrection. We're going to hear all about it in brilliant form in the next few weeks over Easter, of where Jesus dies and then he's resurrected again. And in his death and in his resurrection, all my sins are washed clean and I'm raised to new life in him. I'm forgiven of all the dirt. I'm forgiven from the chains that the enemy's got around me. And now I am in a place where I'm holy before God because of Jesus' righteousness, his right standing. And I now have the power of the Holy Spirit to outwork that in life. The Bible says some things. It says in Hebrews 10:10, says, and by that will we have been made holy through the sacrifice of the body of Jesus Christ once and for all. 2 Corinthians 7:1, it says, therefore, since we have these promises, dear friends, let us purify ourselves from everything that contaminates body, spirit, perfecting holiness out of reverence for God. You can only perfect holiness if you know who Jesus is. If you don't have Jesus in the equation, you're setting up your own God system. You're setting up, well, I could try do something. But when you realize that holiness is not about happiness and contentment, but holiness and consecration, when you start operating, going into that realm, there is a depth that goes way deeper than happiness and comfort. And it goes, the Bible says it's a peace that passes understanding. And you're no longer looking to be happy and comfortable, but you're saying, whoa, if I can just have more of Jesus' ways in me, I find this deep contentment that runs way deeper than anything the world can give me. The Bible describes it as holiness and consecration. Romans 12, verse 1. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Jesus wants to deal with the whole He's as bothered about your holiness and your forgiveness of your sins. He's bothered about all of who you are growing, as well as your body. It's all in one. And it's Jesus who brings that. That's why the irony of many times when you're going through dark seasons in your health is also the seasons when you're being drawn more to the holiness and consecration of God. You're desiring more and more of that. And normally in the happy, comfortable times of life, which there are many, those things get a little bit lost. I'm not saying that God brings those things. He doesn't. The Bible doesn't say that. But in those things, he makes himself more aware. What I want to say is, you might be sick in here today. We're going to pray for you in a minute. Last November, I got to the end of a point in my life where I'd been dealing with anxiety. It's very ironic for someone who's an extrovert that you would be anxious. And people had told me about anxiety before, didn't really understand it. But post-lockdown, I'd started to feel a buzzing sensation in my legs. And the buzzing sensation in my legs was, oh, well, this is. But it started to become really draining. And the buzzing sensation was an anxiousness that I could feel it in the back of my legs. And I brushed it off for many months until I started to realize that when I did certain things, it started to get activated and my anxiety would start to increase. And I could manage it to a certain point. I could make sure I could go through life and be with the kids, but it was just there. And it started to build more and more. And I went and got some advice from a therapist who specializes in anxiety, and they took me back through some things that maybe I'd been involved with in my childhood. Nothing major like some of you would be involved in. They were actually very small things, but had built to a point where I had got myself to a place that if I didn't please people, what I mean please people, if people were unhappy in my presence, or if I said something that would possibly upset someone, they would never know it, but in me it would trigger this form of anxiety and my legs would buzz. God, it was an absolute drain. And I thought, well, I'll work through it. I'll put some of the things in place that I've been given advice on. And they were definitely really good tools. And I recommend anyone to get hold of tools that good people have found out man's healing for these things is brilliant. But what they did is they managed it and they contained it. And there would be moments or days when it would overexplode. And then it went into weeks and months of where it never disappeared. And it got scary because it would disappear if I had a glass of wine or a beer. And I started to realize, if I don't get hold of this, I know this journey. This journey goes to, I will self-medicate through alcohol because it gets rid of it. Now, I wasn't getting drunk, but just one glass of wine, it would go. Well, the relief, that was amazing. But now the fear that that could become something, it was an absolute minefield in my head. So talked it through with Jules, talked it through with some good friends, and it was just getting worse and worse to the point where I'd say I nearly had a panic attack. I was probably 1% away from a panic attack. Maybe it was a panic attack. Where I was out of breath, and it was from receiving a text. And my mind could rationalize this, but my body was in a state of like pain, thinking this is not right. And I was with someone in this church, a student who was round helping me do some building work on my house. I paid him, by the way. It wasn't slave labor. Pound an hour. And he was so gracious to me, so kind. God used him, and we've since talked about it. But then moved to York, and I think, well, maybe it's been in Bradford. But it wasn't. It was simply something in me, and it never went. And it got worse and worse and worse and worse. I remember saying to Jules, it's draining. At the end of the day, I'd just be exhausted. I think, what am I managing here? This is mental. Because I could square it off. And it was just draining. It was getting worse and worse, and it wasn't going. And it was going up, you know, from, it's like a car engine that was turned on all the time. It was just ticking, always there. And then every now and then, it goes to like 4,000 revs. And it'd stay at 4,000 revs for a day or two or a week. And then it would come back down. I remember saying, I want rid of this. It's got to go. I'll just have to manage it. And so I was on like, I'll just manage this. I've got to manage this for the rest of my life. And we, as a church, we were doing the book Keys to Freedom from Mercy Ministries. And I was on one of the chapters, and I can't remember what the, there we go. An awesome book. You can get hold of it from Aidan. He'll be at the front at the end. There you go. He's doing a discount today. sorry, Aidan, I'm only joking. But the booklet is about bringing freedom, and we were going through it, and there's this point of where there was a drawing that we had to do. I was doing the drawing, shut the book on that. It was a Tuesday. Shut the book. At the end of the Tuesday, I was like, something's happened. Something's lifted. I was like, no. I didn't tell anyone because I thought, this is mad. Wednesday, no feeling. I was like, oh, God, what's going on? Thursday, gone. I was like, this is mad. Went through, I think, like 4 or 5 days before I told Jules, because I was like, you know, I didn't want to go early and then disappoint. And so it's like, it's gone. And that was in the November. We're now in March. And I've not had any. Yeah. Now, very personal journey to me. And there isn't a method, but it was a journey of me going on. And I can't sit here and say, yeah, the trick was this. Part of it was God led me into a fast, and he clearly talked to me about fasting, and so I did a fast. But I don't want to stand here today and say to you, if you fast, you will. It was a journey that the Holy Spirit led me in, and I stand here today, and I genuinely say I am 100% anxiety free. And I don't want that to be a burden on anyone who suffers with anxiety, of which I'm very aware in a room like this will be many. Don't want that to be a burden to you, but I cannot deny the goodness of God. I don't want to hit the Pharisaical spirit that could be in someone's life where it's like, well, the thing is, all I can say is, I was anxious, now I'm free. And to God be the glory, and to encourage anyone out there, it might not be anxiety, it might be sleepless nights. It might be a back problem that's caused you crippling pain. It could be stuff to do with things that you did when you were younger and now you're paying the price. And so you've resigned yourself to, well, it's the sins of my past that have caused this, so that's just what I'm going to have to pay. Rather than going back to God's word, Jesus is a healer. There's a journey and no set pattern. And holiness and consecration is what he'll always lead me in, not just happiness and comfort. I want to pray for you. Because I'm believing that Jesus is a healer. And I want to pray for anyone who's going to be sick, and we're going to invite the prayer team, and they're going to come up, and as they come up, they're going to line the front. But before we do that, I'd have to ask in this room, is there anyone who does not know their Maker, who does not know the forgiveness, the love, the joy of having Jesus forgive you of your sins, wipe all of that clean, and the resurrection into new life and the empowerment of his Spirit, the Holy Spirit. If you're in this room today and you're weighed down with your past and you've never given it to Jesus, he's more interested in seeing the whole of you transformed, mind, body, and spirit, than just one element. And that's why all these things in the world fall short, because they're amazing on one element. But it's only Jesus who does the whole. If you're in today and you've never humbly said, Jesus, I invite you in, with every head bowed, including the guys at the front here, I'd just ask simply, I'm not going to ask for anything else apart from you to raise your hand. And if you raise your hand, I'm then going to ask you to put it down, and we're going to pray for you as a church. Today can be your day to say, it's a brand new start. I'm forgiven and I can be set free. After three, you raise your hand. 1, 2, 3. I see your hand. Amazing. Is there anyone else? There's this beautiful soul over here who's just said, me, count me in. How amazing is that? The Bible says that there'll be a party in heaven for one sinner who repents and turns of their ways. Is there anyone else over here? Superb. Is there anyone else? God is so good. God's so good. Thank you, Jesus. I'm going to pray for those people that put their hands up. Jesus, we thank you. You know the heart. Lord, I pray right now that you'd flood their hearts with your Holy Spirit, that they would know your forgiveness. We're going to pray a prayer all together out loud, and this isn't a set prayer. This is just a declaration to invite Jesus in. So all together in this room, a line at a time, it goes like this. Dear God, sorry for the things that I've done wrong. I turn away from my sins and I invite you in. Thank you for your forgiveness and for the power of the Holy Spirit. Fill me today with that power. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks for joining us. We pray you feel encouraged by this word. We would love to hear from you, so why not connect with us via the website at lifechurchhome.com or on our socials at Life Church Home. Have a blessed week and we'll see you soon.